thanksgiving for what he's already done. He's made us free. And he says, now make sure that you stay free. Don't go get all tied up again in the chains of slavery to Jewish laws and ceremonies. This happened, one of the first things in the churches that Paul fathered, if you will, or ministered to, or wrote letters of encouragement to the believers, because not long after the work was established, there were Judaizers that came and tried to put the born-again believers back under the bondage of the Jewish laws, customs, holy days, and traditions, and he warned them, don't go back under that. You've been made free by Christ. Have nothing more to do with going back and putting yourselves back in spiritual slavery and bondage. So then he goes on to say, listen to me, for this is serious. If you were counting on circumcision and keeping the Jewish laws to make you right with God, then Christ cannot save you. That's powerful. I'll say it again. Anyone trying to find favor with God by being circumcised must also obey every other Jewish law or perish. There are 613 laws and commandments. Christ is useless to you if you were counting on clearing your debt to God by keeping those laws, and you are lost from God's grace. But we, by the help of the Holy Spirit, are counting on Christ's death to clear away our sins and make us right with God. Those things don't happen by the law. They happen because of Christ at the cross. And do you know, Paul wrote in other letters to the churches that if you try to keep one of the commandments or the laws to find favor with God, you're going to be required to keep the other 612. So if you're willing to go back under that kind of stuff, then Christ came for nothing and he died in vain. We've got to get that kind of thinking out of our heads. It's Christ and Christ alone. We are saved by our faith. That's the one work that pleased the Father. It was the work of Christ on the cross. That work alone. If you're trying to get buddy-buddy with God by doing good stuff, that's the wrong motive. The right motive is we do good stuff because of his goodness in us, and what you see that comes out of us is good, we can attribute to our Heavenly Father who dwells in us by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't work the other way. And I always try to remember that. There are places all around us that still try to put the believers back under some law of some sort. And you've been made free. And you are free. And the Word encourages us to stay free. I can't even imagine coming out of 13 years of alcohol and drug addiction and being saved by some commandment that said, because there wasn't anything that said anything about drugs and alcohol, that just was, that it lacked something. That was a schoolmaster given to us to show what God's righteousness is. And the law was given as a schoolmaster to point to man and said, this is my standard of righteousness. You have to keep all 613 of my commandments to be declared righteous. Or you can look to Christ, my beloved Son, who fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law. And if you'll simply put your faith in him, I will account you as righteous as well. I will declare you righteous, justified, sanctified, set apart, made holy, not by what you did and how great I art, but how great he is and what he has done. This is, like Paul said twice, this is a very serious matter. Don't let people tell you, you're not saved unless. You're not saved unless. You're not saved unless. And they just put a line in there to try to be used of the devil to ensnare you back and put you in bondage, because every time you do that, you're backing away from grace. You're backing away from the cross. And every time you do that, you're walking on dangerous territory. I don't know how far a person could walk and totally abandon their faith. I'm not a judge, so I have no revelation of such matters. The ultimate consequence, though, is when he said, those who do, you're you're kind of stepping out of God's grace and putting yourself back in bondage of some sort. And we don't, God never intended for that to happen. You're free. Jesus Christ has delivered us. Actually, my Bible says in Colossians 1:13, and another one, he has, past tense, delivered us from all the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Look it up for yourselves, Colossians 1:13. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, according as his divine power has, past tense, given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us. Those are things that God has done. So why would we want to go back under something that's going to take that away and blaspheme the work of the cross by doing it? I love verses like this because they're pointers. If we see ourselves starting astray and following after another thing or another object, anything less than Christ, it's like we're walking away from the real truth of the gospel. And we must, at all costs, hold fast to these truths. Because we're living in a day and an age when people are looking for a new message and there isn't one. When Christmas comes and Resurrection Day comes, people strive and struggle to find a new message. I don't have to. All I have to do is pick up the original and just read it. That's the messages will never change. And we don't need a new twist. Except to seal it. Yes, amen. Put it in a bottle and seal that rascal right up. I like to do topical studies because it's not something you can finish in 5 minutes. And since we're going to spend forever together, there's really no hurry. But we've been, for quite a few months, learning together the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Actually, I call them manifestations of the Spirit, as listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're down to the three power gifts now: healing, miracles, and faith. Not my wife, because I knew I had faith before I got saved. And then we got saved almost together. But in the realm of healing, Paul wrote diverse healings or diverse ways, different ways that healing comes. But it always comes from the Lord. Underlying. And so we've been looking at a lot of different healing scriptures and studying Jesus' ministry, because the best way you will ever know God's will is to study Jesus. Study his ministry. Study how he took people aside. Study how he made mud spit and rubbed and anointed blind eyes. Now, I promise I won't do that here, because I'd have to go outside and find some dirt someplace to mix it. But if you were blind, you wouldn't know the difference. But we're finding out how various ways that healing comes in the Word, but it's always from the Lord. So today I'd like to take you to another example. And this one is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. Actually, Luke was a physician as well. So it must have really pleased him to know that he could take ministering to the sick to a whole other level in Jesus. He had what others didn't have. Verse 11. Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the trouble came. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. Here we go, back to the law versus grace. Religion versus relationship. There are 6 days in which men ought to work, and them therefore come and be healed, but not on the Sabbath day. Oh, sorry, folks, no healing in the house today. Should have been here yesterday. But then we were at the picnic. But you could have got it. I mean, that's the mind games that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes played with these people who had all kinds of illness, sickness, and disease, and the one place that they thought there might be any hope of the healing was to come where God's people gathered. Only to find out that leadership was very opposed. It just grieves me in my spirit to even entertain that mindset. Because ever since I got saved, every day is healing day to me. Because I've come to realize that God is always present, all places, at the same time. It's a now moment. And anytime, anywhere, around this globe, people are being healed all the time. Why? Because God didn't say He stopped. God didn't say that He don't do those things anymore. You know who said that? Man said that. Somebody came to the place one day where they decided to stick their finger up God's nostrils and say, "Oh, sorry, sir, we don't do that anymore." And they play the game, the religious game. I just really want you to see what's going on. And it didn't start today. It started back then. We've been set free from that bondage. We've been set free from that foolishness. And people who have needs, and they can't get them from man, ought not to be limited, or laws made, or in-house board member meetings to say that if you want to be healed, then you can only come here on Tuesday night and make sure it's between 7:15 and 7:45, because after that we do other stuff. So if you can qualify and jump through those hoops, and if somebody can drag you into the building, there might be the possibility that one of us might pray for you. But God forbid you ever show up on Sunday morning and you need prayer for healing, because that ain't happening. See, that's how harsh the reality of this is. Let's read a little further. Jesus didn't like what they said about healing that woman. Let's see what He said. The Lord then answered him and said, "You hypocrite! Does not each one of you, you Pharisees, you scribes, any of you that have work animals or farm animals, even on the Sabbath, do you not feed them? Do you not take them and give them to drink? How much more," verse 16, "ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham," now He's really ticking them off. This daughter of Abraham, because always the Pharisees would always go, "But Abraham's our father." Because every time Jesus said, "I am," those were war words. Because they all, God said, "I am that I am," and told Moses to tell Pharaoh who sent him. Moses didn't speak too well, but God gave him a very simple phrase. When Pharaoh asks you, "Who sent you?" you just tell him, "I am sent you." But He drew attention to the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, the rulers of the synagogue, the elite upper crust. He reminded them, this woman, whom Satan has bound for 18 years, ought not she to be loosed? Have you no mercy? Have you no compassion? What have you been doing in this place for 18 years? And you just let her sit here and suffer. And yet you proclaim all of the stuff of the law, but you never had the compassion, not one time, to deal with this woman. Women were treated like second-class citizens by everybody except Jesus. And she was treated no better than the animals, the farm animals. And that's why Jesus used that analogy. Because in their thinking, she was as low as the lowest class of a work animal. So, it don't matter that she suffers. And he drew very careful attention to make sure that he connected her to Abraham, the one that they said they followed after. Jesus said, if you followed after Abraham, you'd be following after me because Abraham spoke of me. They didn't want to hear that. And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. But I want to go back up to verse 16. Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound? Ever since the fall of man, sickness and disease entered through Adam and Eve. It came from Satan. And I think this is a really good time to say this. He attributed sickness and disease to Satan. Not of God. Where would God get it? If you died and went to heaven, do you think you'd see any sick people there? How come? Because there isn't any there. There isn't any. Where would God get it? Has he got a little deal with Satan? Geez, we're going to have a showing at about 11:30 this morning, and we need you to stir up a little trouble. Can I borrow that spirit of infirmity that works for you so that I can torment this woman with it? See, if you listen to a lot of people that don't believe in healing, and they don't believe it's God's will, many of you know what I'm talking about. Many of you have heard the things that I'm talking about. Last week in John chapter 9, people immediately drew the conclusion that the blind man had been in sin or his parents were in sin because he was born blind. I heard a well-known television minister speak. I listened very attentively to his teaching of that. There's a lot more that I didn't get to share last week because I get excited and I want to get into it and get on to the next one, you know, because I just never tire of following Jesus. I never tire of how he ministered to people, all the various ways that he touched them or laid hands on them or spoke to the sickness or the disease or spoke to the demonic spirit behind it. This, he said, it was a spirit of infirmity. There's a spirit behind what people saw. She was all bowed over. She was all, we don't use the word crippled anymore. That's not politically correct. But she was all bowed over, gripped for 18 years under the power of Satan in her life to torment her and keep her like that. Always looking down so that she could never look up. Kept her in pain and torment all those years. That's not the work of our Heavenly Father. But I heard this man talking about the blind man that we talked about in the last 2 weeks. And he says, so that he wasn't born blind because of any sin in the family, but that God could be glorified. And he taught it on a level where God put blindness in that man so that one day he could be glorified in the man's blindness. But if you read the scriptures very carefully, what Jesus said, but that my Father be glorified, I will heal him. God is not glorified in and because of sickness and disease. He's glorified in the healing. And you really need to get a hold of that. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come that you have life and that you have it more abundantly. More and more and more, this message is getting watered down. Well, I'm going to water it down big time. I'm going to pour it out as long as the scriptures last and as long as I can last and have breath, because none of us are ever going to walk out of here not knowing. You can choose to reject it, and that's okay. But I suggest that you wouldn't. I would suggest that you do what I do when I'm reading these. Look a little deeper. Don't be in a hurry to finish a chapter. I know a lot of you have devotionals and reading plans to read your Bible through in a certain period of time. But take the time and break this down. Look at who was responsible for this woman's condition. Look who God put in a position of responsibility to do something about it, and they didn't for 18 years. That's neglect of duty. They should have been fired on the spot. You should do the same with me. If I don't come here and be sensitive enough to the Spirit to pray for you and to pray for your needs, you should fire me on the spot and you don't have to ask faith. Because this is serious stuff. And we're hearing more and more on Christian radio stations, if you listen. I like the music and I like some of the teaching, but boy, I'll tell you, there's a lot of sticks in there too. You've got to learn to discern. And the only way it's going to happen is if we look at Jesus' ministry and we study, because therein you'll see God's will. Jesus said he never did anything on his own. It was the Father in him that did the work. So, if it was God's will that this woman, being in the synagogue for 18 years, all crippled and bowed over and couldn't walk or even stand up, if it was God's will for her life, Jesus comes along and heals her, delivers her out of Satan's hand, Jesus just disqualified himself from going to the cross as our sacrifice, because he was in rebellion against his Father and he disobeyed his will. That's how much sense that other way of thinking makes. It takes away from what happened at the cross. It blasphemes the work of Christ to deny that it's always God's will to heal. Does everybody receive healing? No. But you can't negate the fact that it's been provided. And that is really the important truth. What happened at Calvary? What were those stripes all about that Jesus bore on his back? You got to put all the stuff together so that if it's your day or my day, and we have to stand and believe God for healing. Don't ever doubt that it's his will. Don't fall for the line, oh, God's going to use that to keep you humble. God's going to be glorified to keep you in that condition. That's a mainline denominational teaching now, and it has been for a couple hundred years. I never bought it. I came out of hell and jumped into heaven, just like that. I never had to undo that stuff, and I think it was a great advantage. I didn't know anything. I know a little more than anything now, but you know, I learned a few things, and this is one of them. Because for most of my reading, Jesus is the greatest minister of the gospel that you will ever see, that you will ever read. And they made it real easy. They put all his words in red so that they stand out. But if you put them all in the context that he spoke them, just before that, he had healed Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. And we deducted out of that that there goes Peter. He can no longer be Pope because he was married, had a wife. You know, see, that's what I like about the Word. It separates religion from the truth. And how people have taken it and twisted it and made doctrines out of it, made religions after it, made denominations after it. When if you just read the Word for the Word's sake, what is the Holy Spirit telling you when you read this stuff? Are you getting a red flag? Is something not connecting with your spirit? Or is it bearing witness with your spirit? It is, isn't it? That's because we're reading it together. And we all have the same spirit. And when you read it, how can you ever deny it again afterwards? Once the spirit is confirmed, it's the word of truth. See, that's why I like it, that we don't just come and play fun and games. I'm a great game player. I like it. I like at the picnic, and I know sometimes I probably step out there on at the edge sometimes, and somebody's ready to cut the branch off, you know. But this is our life. This is our lifeblood right here. Everything that matters in our life is here. So the church hierarchy got really all bent out of shape, but the people rejoiced. See, a true heart is to rejoice in someone else's miracle, rejoice in their healing, rejoice with them in their testimonies, because that's their personal encounter with the Lord. And we should be like the everyday people. We are everyday people. We come from all walks of life. But when we come to the Word, it mirrors the truth about who we are. We're Jesus people. We eat, drink, and breathe Him every day. Until eventually, we start looking like Him. When people see our lives, and they see the works of the Father through us. There's so many different ministries here among us. We all have something to bring, something to offer that makes the body complete. Well, since we've been studying healing, it's really important to look at all the aspects of it. I haven't written any books on it, but I read the biggest one that has been. I've read a lot of books about healing that were very good. I've experienced it from started happening within a week after I got saved. But I was never exposed to any of those things. And then suddenly this nifty idea came to my mind. Wow, I need to believe this with all my heart. And I made a quality decision to do that. Never had a Bible. Faith had one. It was a living Bible. And in it, her grandmother had written that she was praying that Faith and I would come to be born again and be children of God. And then as soon as we did, then she told us we were going to hell because we didn't keep the Sabbath. I said, wow, we were going to hell before we ever read that Bible. And I thought, I got very mixed up. And I said, how can somebody say that? They prayed that God would save us and then we'd get saved. And now all of a sudden we're going to hell. See, this stuff is all around us. You know, I was getting to that point, but I wanted to be mild-mannered Clark Kent approach, you know, because you're my beloveds, and I don't want to offend anyone. But just look around. Be aware of what's being spoken in our area. I can't answer for what's going on in another place, but I can for here. I'm called to be a watchman here. I don't know what's going on in Keene unless Tom or Gary tell me. I don't have a pipeline to any other source, really. That's your area. You guard over it. You watch over it. You protect it. You point out. Not being judgmental, but be aware. Because that's where trouble starts, when people start drifting away from this and watering it down to make it more palatable. Can't. The people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by Him, done by Jesus. That's why every time we come together, we should always be a praise party. God is doing wonderful things all the time. Glorious works He's doing. And I will never tire of talking about them. You may tire of listening to me. But that's okay. What I'd really like for you to listen for is what the Spirit is saying through me. I may mess it up with some of my own words, but I won't mess up what He says. Amen? Well, yes, we do believe in prayer. We believe in the power of prayer. We believe God answers prayer. And anybody that would like to be prayed for this morning or anointed with oil, yeah, we believe in doing that too. I always like what Sue says. A lot of you don't hear it sometimes. She walks up to me, she says, grease me up. Get out the oil. Grease me up.